I love it when someone takes an old hymn and modernizes it a bit. That's a great hymn. Judy's a proud grandmother. You're proud, aren't you, Judy? I don't know if you've looked up the history on the hymn It Is Well. You should do that. You Google search that. It's worth looking up. There's a great story behind that, which makes the words to that song even more meaningful, because it's out of great tragedy that that person wrote that song, and it's very meaningful. Well, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning, and we're finishing up, in my mind, what is somewhat the culmination of the Christmas story, although in terms of timeline of events that happen in the Christmas story, I think that the wise men come sometime months after the birth of Jesus Christ. I have a theory. I don't know exactly where it was that the wise men were directed by that star to go and find them, but I know it wasn't in the manger. It wasn't in that hillside or in that temporary shelter that they were in, because it was likely months after the birth of Jesus that those wise men actually arrived. But we do know that this is something that happened just within a couple of weeks, 8 days actually, after the birth of Jesus, an event with a man named Simeon, and also a woman named Anna. Let me begin reading our text in Luke chapter 2 in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we meditate upon these verses about this man, Simeon, and his encounter with Jesus, that you may help us to receive one last gift of Advent this Christmas season, the gift of fulfillment. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I might just share just a few personal words of our Christmas celebration. It was an eventful one for sure. Last Sunday after service, we went over to Williamsburg, is what we've done the last couple of years, and enjoyed downtown Williamsburg, old colonial Williamsburg, which is beautiful. If you've never done that at Christmas time, I highly recommend it. It's one of our favorite things to do at Christmas. And then on Monday, we went to Christmastown at Busch Gardens, which was a lot of fun, but man, did that place ever get packed. We were there last year, and it rained most of the day, and there was not that many people that came out, which was nice, but this year it was a nice weather day, and that place was packed. It reminded me of being in China, to be honest. You couldn't hardly take two steps without bumping into somebody on that day, but it is a beautiful place, I must admit. We came back from that, and on Tuesday, we adopted a new puppy. And so that has occupied our lives for the last 5 days, I can tell you that. 24 hours a day, having a new puppy. Her name is Abby, and Susan wanted to bring her to church on Christmas Eve and today, but I said, I just don't think it's appropriate yet, honey, but someday we'll bring her to church so you can meet her. We're trying to socialize her with as many people as we can. So then we did that, and then we went down, we had Christmas with our children in North Carolina and with the grandchildren on Christmas morning. It was a lot of fun, and we really enjoyed that. But we arrived back home on Christmas evening around 7:30, and just as literally Sue's walking in the door of the house and I'm going back out to start bringing stuff in, and the phone is ringing, and so she goes over and answers it, and it was social services, and they needed to have somebody take two boys on Christmas night. And so we thought about it for a moment, and then we thought, gee, we're Christians. It's Christmas Day. How could you say no? And so we did it. We called them back, and so we had some unexpected guests on Christmas night. But it was all good, and we're thankful to the Lord for the opportunity just to be able to support another family in our community on that day. But we still haven't quite recovered from the trip to North Carolina yet, have we? The suitcase is still on the bedroom floor unpacked, which is pretty unusual for us, but we haven't gotten around to that yet. Well, today I want to talk to you about Simeon and this gift of Advent, of fulfillment. And Simeon, to me, is one of the most interesting characters in all the Bible. I like him. I like characters where there's very little that's said about them, but what is said about them is good, and it's profound, and it's full of meaning. And Simeon is one of those guys. We don't know much about him, but what we do know about him, it's good. Let's talk about waiting, though, to begin with. Waiting can be hard, but if you're waiting for something that has fulfillment at the end of it, it has a lot of joy that comes with it. Think about things that we wait in line for, wait in life for. I can't think about anything where we wait any more than what we do when we go to the DMV. Can you say amen to that? Can I get an amen on that? You go to the DMV, and no matter how many people are there, I've gone into the DMV when I've been the only person that's been in the DMV, and I still get that little piece of paper that has some odd combination of numbers and letters, and I have to sit down, and there's like four or five people behind the counter that are doing stuff. I don't know what they're doing, but they're not waiting on me. And then finally, after your time has done up, they think that you've waited sufficiently, they call that number, and oh, what joy it is when they call your number at the DMV and you finally get to have that. It's interesting, we saw the Star Wars movie over Christmas as well, and one of the previews they had for it is a new cartoon. I can't remember what the name of the cartoon is, but they showed a clip for it, and it's animals that are in real life. I don't know how else to describe it, but they go to the DMV for something, and guess what animal it is the customer service people at the DMV. They're sloths. It's hilarious. The clip I saw, it was just absolutely hilarious of waiting at the DMV. But when your number is finally called, oh, what joy it is. And if there are other people in the waiting area, it's almost kind of like, yeah, I got my number called. Sorry, you're going to have to wait there a little bit longer. Other things that we wait for. How about this one? For UPS or FedEx to arrive at your door, especially if it was in the days before Christmas, right? Man, those guys were working hard. I saw UPS and FedEx trucks going up and down our street all through the weeks before Christmas, and waiting for that package. And I know I was one of those people that was waiting for a few things that I was had ordered for Christmas, waiting for that to come, and then when you see that package arrive or you see that truck pull in, there's joy that comes because of that. I don't know if we have any seniors who are graduating from high school this year or not, but or from college, but that can be a really tough thing to wait for graduation to come. As a matter of fact, there's a disease that they associate with that. It's called senioritis. That in that last semester, so if you're in your senior year of either high school or of your college degree right now, from the end of the first semester through until graduation, all seniors are inflicted with this thing called senioritis. And the symptoms of it are this, is that you really don't want to be in school anymore. You despise any assignment that you have to do. You really don't care sometimes whether you pass or fail on certain things because you just want to get out of that course that you're in and get on with the rest of your life. The waiting to graduate can be really, really torture. But when you finally have that waiting over with, there is joy that comes. Those of you who have gone through waiting for a baby to be born, I don't need to say much more about that, but there's a great anticipation and a great waiting that comes with that. And, in those last few weeks when a mother is expecting a baby, it's just get this thing out of me. And then when the baby comes, that animosity that was held towards that which was within her womb turns into great joy because the waiting is over and there's that happiness that comes. And then, of course, we've all just gone through the waiting for Christmas to come. We build up to that. I was thinking about this earlier this week, that I can remember when I was a boy that a lot of times we didn't put our Christmas tree up until just the day or two before Christmas, but I don't know if it was like this here, but in Canada, we would leave the Christmas tree up well into January. Did anybody ever do that here? Technically, the proper celebration of Christmas is there's this thing called Advent, which really isn't Christmas. There's Advent that leads up right till Christmas Eve, and then Christmas doesn't start until Christmas Day. And Christmas Day and Epiphany are what comes in the weeks afterwards, all the way through until almost the end of January, I think. And that's traditionally when you're supposed to take your Christmas tree down is at the end of Epiphany. But this whole thing of waiting for Christmas to come, it comes, and then there's this buildup and the joy that comes because of Christmas. When the waiting is over, we would describe the feeling as being fulfilled, wouldn't we? That which we have been waiting for has come to fruition, and we feel fulfilled in it. Simeon was such a person. Notice with me in verse 25 of our text. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting. He was waiting. And what was it that he was waiting for? It says, in my translation, the consolation of Israel, which is kind of a strange term for us in our vernacular, at least. What does that really mean, the consolation of Israel? Well, I did a little research on that word this week and come to find out what that word consolation means is the coming near so that we can meet, so that we can find comfort and we can find solace. Simeon was a man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for someone, and it has to be in a person, someone to come near, not for him to go to somebody, but for someone to come near to him so that he could find comfort and solace. And that's what Christmas is really all about, is someone coming near to us to find comfort and solace. On Christmas morning, it was interesting just to watch our grandchildren open presents and all the things that they went through. And I have to admit, they were really good behaved, well-behaved in the whole opening of the presents kind of thing, better than I thought they would be, actually. And they were really well-behaved and were very polite with one another. And then after everything had kind of quieted down and all the gifts were open, the oldest, Hannah, started playing with a toy that Santa had brought that was one that all three sisters were to share. And then the second oldest, Emma, started going and playing with her. Lucy, who's not quite 2 years old yet, saw the two older sisters playing and kind of wanted to get in on the action, but she was trying to worm her way in, and nobody was really accommodating her request to get in there. So she did what any good two-year-old would do. She grabbed a hold of her older sister's hair and pulled it as hard as she could, knocking her sister to the floor, and when it was all done, Emma was on the floor bawling her eyes out, and Lucy was standing over her with two fistfuls of hair. So Emma was out of control in tears, rightfully so. If somebody pulled your hair out like that, you'd be crying too. And I looked down at her, and as any good grandfather would, I put my hands out to her and I said, "Emma, are you okay?" Which, of course, she wasn't. And she looked up at me, and then she looked over at her father. And she ran to her father, which is what she should have done. She ran to her father, ran into his arms, and she buried herself into his arms, and she cried until she was consoled. She was comforted. She wanted to have that father figure, that parental figure, draw near to her in her time when she needed to have comfort and solace. And that's what Simeon was waiting for, and that's what Christmas really should be for us. In the midst of all that happens in this world, the hurts and the wounds and the turmoil and the terrorism and the uncertainty of the future, all of those things that come into play into our lives, there needs to be a coming near of that one who is the originator of our life, of God, to us, to find comfort and solace. And that's what Simeon is experiencing here in Luke chapter 2. I look at Simeon's life and I ask this question that it might apply to my life, and I hope it's a question that you'll ask that it might apply to your life as well. If Simeon is this person who received the consolation of Israel, he received the coming near of God to him, who then can receive this gift of Christmas fulfillment, of Christmas consolation? There is a character that is described of Simeon here that I believe gives us a clue of how it is that we can receive this. And let me read verse 25 again to you. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, and there are two descriptors of his character, who was righteous and he was devout." Let's just pause there for a moment and think about those two words of Simeon. The word righteous, I think, is misunderstood in Christianity a lot today, that we have this idea that it's putting on a facade, a presentation, that I'm a righteous person, that I'm a good person, and that I don't have any faults. That's not what this is about at all. Righteousness means a person who is a desire for the right things that God has revealed in His Word. Recognizing that what God has revealed to us in the Bible is truth, and it is the very best thing for me. I may not always like the idea of it initially because I'm immature, because I'm a child in terms of the kingdom of God. But I must come to that place where I believe that that which the Father says to me in His Word is that which is right, and that when I am obedient to it, then I will know the greatest blessings of God in my life. That's what it means to be righteous, that he was in pursuit of those things, that he was desiring to know what God revealed to us in His Word, and he was desiring to understand those things. The word devout, though, means to take hold of. to grab a hold of in every circumstance of life. See, Simeon was taking that which he was understanding from God's revelation to him, but he was wanting to be devout to it. He was wanting to take hold of it in the circumstances of life, so that when there were those things that happened that somebody wounded his soul, that he would turn to the righteousness of God and would react and respond in the way that God would. That when he was struggling with finances, and there was a temptation to do something that was less than savory when it comes to finances, that he would take hold of the righteousness of God and be obedient to it. That when there were those things that were happening in his thought life, that maybe there was impurity or there was revenge or bitterness towards another person in his thought life, that he would take hold of the righteousness of God, that he would be devout to it, that he would take hold of it well. See, for Simeon, he lived a life that was spent being close to God because of those things. And the interesting thing that happened is that when God was revealing himself in human flesh, who did he reveal himself first to? It was Simeon, because he was one who was righteous and he was devout. Who is it then that can receive this gift of fulfillment? It's that one who seeks to understand the righteousness of God, but seeks to take hold of it well in the circumstances of life. We can find that fulfillment. Matthew, a little bit later in the life of Christ, as he's beginning his ministry, he gives these things to us in Matthew chapter 5 called the Beatitudes, which most of us are somewhat familiar to. And let me just read one of them to you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says this: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Isn't that interesting? Here was Simeon, a guy who was described as righteous and devout. He had a desire, he had a hunger for righteousness to be applied into his life. And what happened to him? He got to meet the Christ. He got to meet the consolation of Israel. So it is for us, when we desire those things, the righteousness of God, then we will be fulfilled. Interesting thing about Simeon is that he was a person also who lived in the presence of God. Now, we might think that Simeon didn't actually get to experience the presence of God until Jesus Christ was presented to him that day in the temple, but not so. Notice what the text goes on to say to us in, I got to read the second half of verse 25 again, beginning with the word "he." He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And notice this descriptor that was given to him: "And the Holy Spirit was upon him." Now notice there are three times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned here in these next few verses. At the end of verse 25, it says, "And the Holy Spirit was upon him." And then it says, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And then verse 27 says this: "Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts." So three times there is the mention of the Holy Spirit being active in Simeon's life, which tells me this, that Simeon was a person who lived close to God and he had the presence of God in him in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, just a little difference of what happens in terms of this is, if you can follow this, although we're in the New Testament, this is still in the Old Testament economy way of doing things. One of the things that we know that's different about the Old Testament way of doing things is that the Holy Spirit didn't come and permanently dwell in anybody forever. Samson's a good example of that in the Old Testament. If you know Samson's story, he was a man who was chosen by God to be a judge, to be a deliverer of Israel, and the Spirit of God would come upon him for a period of time, and he would do amazing things. You know, he was a really strong guy. He would kill thousands of Philistines without breaking a sweat, kind of deal. And but then Samson had his hair cut, and he lost the presence of God. The Spirit of God left him. In the Old Testament economy, the Spirit of God could come and it would go on a person's life depending on what God wanted to do through that person's life. But in the New Testament, we believe that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then we believe that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that when the Holy Spirit comes and lives within a Christian, it's a permanent thing and never leaves. So for Simeon here, he was a unique person in the Old Testament economy, that he had the Holy Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit was, first of all, upon him. Now, the Holy Spirit only comes upon those people who surrender their lives to him. Do you get that? The Holy Spirit is not like, some commando who comes in, you know, kicking doors down and guns a-blazing and says, "I'm here to save the day, let me in. I'm coming in whether you let me in or not." It's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit knocks very gently. The Holy Spirit asks in a still small voice, may I come in? May I be a part of your life? And the individual must surrender that. So Simeon, at some point in his life, recognized the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he surrendered himself, that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And that can be true for you too. That's part of this fulfillment thing, that if we're going to be people who are fulfilled, we must have the presence of God in our life. Simeon also, it says that the Spirit of God revealed truth to him, that he wasn't going to die until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And that's what the Spirit of God does to us. You ever have a hard time reading the Bible? It needs to be done in conjunction with dependence upon the Holy Spirit. I can't read the Bible, and I can't understand the Bible, and I can't preach the Bible, and I can't apply the Bible to my life unless I'm doing it in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, who was also co-author of all of this, illuminating me. There's that dynamic that happens. Reading the Bible is not like reading any other book. There has to be a spiritual dynamic that involves not only your eyes and your mind, but also your heart and your soul. And that only comes when we live in surrender to the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate those things to us. Simeon had that, but then also the Holy Spirit directed his life. And so when we're a person who's living in surrender to the Holy Spirit, and when we're depending upon the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and our lives, then the Holy Spirit directs our lives and we know where to go. And so Simeon, it was by no accident that he was in the temple that day that Jesus Christ came and was with them. I know a lot of times we think about this whole idea of the presence of God, that I can't wait till I get to heaven and then I'll be in the presence of God. You don't have to wait for heaven to be in the presence of God. Now, that's not a bad thing to desire, to be in heaven, for sure. But oh, to the Christian who only waits for that because God has given to us his presence in the person of the Holy Spirit right now. And you can live in the joy and the fulfillment of having God in your life and his presence with you day in and day out. And Simeon knew that. He wasn't waiting for the presence of God. He was waiting for the comfort that would come from the consolation of Israel and Christ being born. Notice as well, though, that fulfilled people not only live in the presence of God, but they are also characterized by peace. Notice the words of Simeon in verse 29. This is poetic language. I suppose this could be a song that Simeon wrote, he burst out into singing. I don't know. But it's written in poetic form. And he says this in verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. See, Simeon had peace. There was a ceasing of hostilities because he knew that there were certain things that had happened with the birth of Jesus Christ. Notice the first word of verse 30 is for. There's a reason. The reason why Simeon had peace, for this reason I have peace, he says this, because my eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation only in Jesus Christ. That Jesus has come into this world, and notice who it is that Jesus has come for, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. That Jesus Christ has come into this world to be a savior of people's sins for all people, not just for Israel, not just for a few people, but he is prepared, he is part of the plan of God for the redemption, for the restoration of a fallen human race for all people. See, Simeon could live in peace because he knew that God's plan was coming to fruition, that it was being fulfilled. He also describes here, though, in verse 32, another reason of why he had peace. He says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. A light had come in the person of Jesus Christ. And again, you've heard me talk about this over the last few weeks, about why Christmas was placed on December 25th by early church fathers, so that it would be in the darkest time of the year that the light of Christ coming into this world would shine all that much brighter. And it's because of verses like this why we celebrate Christmas in the end of December, the end of the year. The darkest time of the year, because it is a light that has come, and the idea of light is to shine forth that righteousness of God and his goodness for us, for mankind. And notice he describes it here as a light for the Gentiles. Oh, how you and I ought to rejoice over that. I suppose there's the possibility that somebody here has Jewish blood pulsing through their veins. I don't know of anybody who does, but it could be. But I'm assuming that most of us, if not all of us here today, are Gentiles. And a Gentile is just simply somebody who's not a Jew. And for the Gentiles to get this light to come to them, to dispel all the darkness that had happened throughout generations of human history of the Gentile world that had taken them away from God, to have this come to them in the person of Jesus Christ. And we know that those wise men came in those days after the birth of Jesus Christ as Gentiles to worship and to celebrate and take that good news back to their lands. But he also came for the glory of your people Israel. See, Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus, is the fulfillment, it's the consummation of all that we read in the Old Testament. And here's my advice for you in 2016. I have people say to me often that when I preach the Old Testament, gee, Pastor, I like it when you preach better from the New Testament. I don't really get the Old Testament that much. Here's a little prod for you, a little help for you, a little cliff's note, as it were, to help you read the Old Testament better. When you read the Old Testament, think about whatever it is you're reading in the Old Testament being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. It's that simple, folks. You read the Old Testament in light of the life of Jesus Christ, and you'll understand it so much better, because all of what was spoken of and all that was done in the Old Testament comes to fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and it is for the glory of Israel and for the glory of God. Fulfillment of Christ comes to those who have that character of pursuing and desiring the righteousness of God and doing it with diligence, taking hold of it with those firm hands, living your life in the presence of God, that it's a daily thing that I do depending upon God. It's not just something I do at church. It's not just something that I do at Christmas and Easter, but it's something I do daily in my life. I live in dependence upon God. And I operate my life in peace because God has drawn near. Advent happens every year at this time because we're reminded, and we need to be reminded, of the gift of fulfillment, that God brings all things together. If there's one thing that happens to us at the end of the year, it's that we sometimes have this reflection upon the year that has been, and we maybe think back to, oh, it's a reminder, I didn't get this done, I didn't do this, or I did do this. Or this which I didn't get done last year, I've got to try and get that done this year. It's on my task list of things to do. There's a reminder of unfulfilled things. But spiritually speaking today, we can celebrate Advent with this understanding that Jesus Christ coming into this world brings all things together. He fulfills them and He is the consummation of them. And He brings to us comfort in His presence and His peace. And that all begins for us, like what it did for Simeon, with a simple surrender to God's plan for our lives. I invite you, at the conclusion of this Advent season, if you haven't already, to surrender your life to God, to His Son Jesus Christ, who came to save you from your sins, and to invite that Holy Spirit to come in and to abide with you, to be upon you, to guide your life, to reveal to you the truth of God's word, that you might be like Simeon, a person who lives with peace because of the consolation of Israel. Father in heaven, as your Spirit speaks to our hearts from this text, we pray, Lord, that it may be with conviction that is built, that, Lord, we might leave here today and we might end 2015 with a relationship with you that is either new or is stronger or is of a greater commitment because of the example of Simeon to us. And Father, I pray that for each of us, we might quietly make that surrender of our life to you, that you may do with it what you desire to do. Father, I pray that you'll bless these, your people, as we reflect upon the great gift that you've given to us. Lord, help us to receive it with joyful hearts. And Lord, I pray that the year that lies ahead of us in 2016, for each one who is here today, I pray that your Spirit may be upon them in such a way that 2016 is the best year of their life because you're in it in a profound, supernatural, divine way. This we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.